Okay, let's get ready for our study in the Word of God. I'm so sorry that so few in this church see the importance of the study, because to me, of the three classes we have, this is where we live, in spiritual love, dealing with one another. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Father, we're so thankful for the freedom we enjoy in America. We do not take it for granted. It has been purchased with the sacrifice of men and women throughout the history of this country. The freedom that we enjoy, the freedom of worship, freedom to bear arms, the freedom of fair representation, so many things that most of the world knows nothing about. And Father, we, in our own country still, with all the greatness we have, fight one another, bite one another. There are those who seek to destroy the freedom we have in this country. They are jealous of the chaos in the world, and that's what they want here. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand from your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, before we begin our study, I was listening to Beverly Shea saying, please open your Bibles to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. And all I want to do is comment on verse 8 by way of introduction to our study. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. Now, in the next class, we're going to be studying God, the Father of Jesus Christ, and how important that is to us in our prayer life. But they knew him as Father, but not on a personal relationship like we do. All right, you are our Father. Then he says, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. When we allow him, he doesn't make us hostile, he doesn't make us rebellious, he doesn't make us negative, but when we respond to him and are in the power of his Spirit, we're the work of his hand. But this is so important that we realize that we're the clay and he builds our life. This is what we're going to be doing in Ephesians. Ephesians is such a powerful book on living the Christian life. And there are many people that have different views of the Christian life. Well, Ephesians, I think, is going to answer almost all these questions and problems. But we are the clay. We're here to please him. We're here to let him mold our lives. And we trust him in the molding of our lives. And so, just wanted to do that. It came off of a Beverly Shea song. So now let's go to our study. And where we left off last week, we are in the midst of studying the overt or outside environment of spiritual love, the outside environment. Now, y'all are not late. We just now started, so you're right here on time. She goes, ooh. what the world sees. And this is the important part, because Jesus Christ said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And if you love one another as I've loved you, so that the world will know that you're mine. How will they know that? Love creates an environment that can be seen. And that's what we're talking about in these points that we left off with last week. Now, point one, the environment of jealousy. the environment, because what we're, I remind you, we're in a study, love in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love, spiritual love, is not jealous. And we're looking at how horrible jealousy is. Jealousy creates an environment in the local church. It's very disruptive to the local church. It can actually cause the termination of a local assembly. They bite and devour one another to the point that it is not in existence. That's in Galatians, in our study in Galatians. Now, point two, jealousy, envy also, like love, is a force that has great impact and effect. We're studying how spiritual love has impact and effect. Jealousy has impact and effect. Not only do jealousy and envy destroy your own inner happiness, your own commitment to Christ, but it also disrupts others in the life, in your family, your church, your work, wherever you are. We took up a few passages in that one. Then point three, jealousy and envy, upon seeing the misfortune of others, does not just stop at being comforted or even happy at their hurt. But jealousy and envy goes on to add to it by letting others know about it. So, let's say you're jealous of someone and they've come upon hard times. Sin, circumstances, whatever it is, they're on hard times. Because of your jealousy of them, you love it. And you're going to let everybody know about it. You know what happened to them. You know this. And the more you talk, in your mind, you're building yourself up. You're not like that. You're much better than that. And that's what point three is all about. Building up your happiness on other people's misery, but your happiness is motivated by your jealousy. See? When a man is down, many will come to kick him. When a person has misfortune, many will come to add to their misfortune. And you can know a great deal about yourself, about your own flesh nature, by how you handle the misfortune of others. You'll learn about yourself. So this is what point three dealt with. Now we move this morning into point four. Jealousy, envy, creates an environment that no one around you will stand very long. In other words, it creates an environment people just don't want to be around you. If you're a jealous person. Let's look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 4 and 5. Wrath is fierce, anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give him gifts. Talking about jealousy. Now let's go back to verse 4. Wrath is a fierce, anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? I want you to understand some things about jealousy from this one verse. So I'm going to give you about six things. One, these outbursts, paroxysms, these outbursts do not last very long when they come from anger. They're like a tornado that comes through, does a great damage, and moves on. Two, it is historically possible to appease wrath and anger. You can somehow or another appease wrath or anger. Three, but jealousy not only rages, but simmers long in the soul. It just simmers long. It will not go away. The anger, the fierce anger, will go away. But jealousy won't go away. It just simmers in the soul. 4. In fact, jealousy ferments in the mind, causing a toxic impact. If you know anything about fermentation, it causes a toxic impact in your soul. It not just sits in your soul, 3, but it ferments in your soul, causing a toxic impact to your whole thinking. 5. Heinrich, H-E-I-N-R-I-C-H, Flesher, F-L-E-I-S-C-H-E-R, wrote, enmity proceeding from hatred, envy, or jealousy, it is difficult altogether, impossible to withstand, since it puts into operation all means, both secretly and openly, to injure the enemy. I'll repeat that. I think it's very profound. Enmity proceeding from hatred. Enmity proceeding from jealousy, envy. Difficult altogether, altogether impossible to withstand. Since it puts into operation, jealousy puts into operation all means, both secretly and openly, to injure the enemy. Multitudes of deaths are caused by jealousy. The first murder in history was by jealousy. Cain murdered Abel. And for point 6, look at Proverbs 6:34. So let's turn to Proverbs 6:34. We're going to come back to Proverbs 27, but for point 6, I want you to look at Proverbs 6:34. For jealousy enrages a man and a woman. Just be sure I put that in. Jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not spare any kind of thing that he might can do. Anything that he can do to bring you down, destroy your reputation, destroy you, whatever it is, he will not spare. So jealousy enrages a man, and when he's filled with that jealousy, will not spare in the day of vengeance. Now, let's go back now to Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Now, the next phrase. For jealousy enrages a man, and he cannot spare the day of vengeance. Now, let's look at 35. Whoa, where did I get 35? Oh, that's off of the Proverbs study. Okay, the Proverbs 6:35. He will not accept any ransom. That's why I told you, he can't be appeased. You can't appease jealousy. You can try, but it just simmers there, ferments. Jealousy will not accept any ransom to calm it down. Nor will it be satisfied, though you give many gifts. Jealousy cannot be appeased. It is very important, parents, to realize in their little children, if they spot jealousy, and work with that child. Jealousy will ruin their life. Now, when you're an adult, get older, it's spiritual love. It comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that a Christian really has to block off jealousy, is the power of spiritual love. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is open. Let's come off of verse 4. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? So I hope you understand what that means. Verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. I couldn't pass this up. It's just a nice place to do some insight into spiritual love. See? I want you to understand what's going on here. This is a love that keeps quiet from the object of his love. about their faults when he ought to tell him. That's what's going on in verse 5. Think about this from the standpoint of a parent. Shame on the parent who claims to love their child to the point of remaining quiet after seeing their faults and not directing them, handling it, trying to correct them, steer them the right way. See, that's not good love. That's not love. So, better is open rebuke than love that conceals the wrong that a person does. So, this is the best way I know how to teach this is do it from the standpoint of a parent. Parent has a child, sees that the child has a problem with jealousy of their sibling or something. So, you're at fault. You're not doing them any favors. Well, I love them too much to point that out to them. That's not good. You need to point out to them and work with them on their faults. See, spiritual love that we're studying edifies and encourages. Spiritual love cares about you, comes to you with a known faulty behavior rather than remaining quiet. This is what spiritual love will do. The word for concealed in this verse, the Hebrew word, refers to a love that exists, but is confined to the heart alone. The truth spoken in spiritual love may hurt for the moment, but if the person listens, those hurtful words are healed by improved conduct. Now, because it's public knowledge, and it makes a good lesson, Jimmy Swagger had a great problem. An associate found out of some of the difficulties that Swagger had. Instead of going to him, sitting down with him in private, "You need to straighten this out, Jimmy. It's going to harm your ministry. It's going to harm your spiritual life. You need to straighten it out." What that person did, because they were jealous of him, plotted, followed him from Baton Rouge to New Orleans, and caught him, and made the world let the world know about it, and tried to destroy his ministry. Now, this is what I'm talking about here. Spiritual love does not remain silent. We learn something about spiritual love. In spiritual love, you may learn something about another person, their conduct. Spiritual love does not remain silent, nor does spiritual love use that information to destroy. Spiritual love goes to that person in private, talks with them, opens up with them what they know to encourage them. Not judge them. Not judge them, but encourage them. How great it would have been if that person, that man, I know his name, had went to Jimmy Swagger and said, "Man, you got a good ministry here. You need to straighten out this problem you have. And I'll help you. We'll do it in secret. We'll do it alone." But no. He wanted to bring him down. And he did. God brought him back up. But the man wanted to bring him down. And Satan used it. And brought Swagger's ministry down. Swagger straightened up. And he's got what I think is a wonderful ministry. And so it's a good place to learn about spiritual love. You may learn about something about another believer. And I think if you're jealous of that person, Satan's going to make sure you learn about it. Now you're really under the gun. Now you're really pressured to be in the Holy Spirit. Are you going to use that information to help that person or bring him down? What are you going to do with it? To destroy that marriage or save that marriage? What are you going to do with it? Save. That's what spiritual love is about. Don't judge them. That's the key here. Look at Galatians chapter 6. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. My grandson, we went to eat the other night, and he asked me what my favorite verse was. I said, whatever one I'm working on. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Believers, even if anyone, it's another believer, is caught in any trespass. Okay. It can be one of two things in the Greek, and either is acceptable. Caught, you actually caught them in this sin. Or two, they're caught up in a pattern of sin, a trend of sin. People, we all have sin trends. Trends of our sin nature. We all do. If you want to deny it, you're denying the truth about yourself. We all have it. Some are very refined and hide it, but it's there. We all have trends of sin from our inherited sin nature. But you found out about this one. So, even if anyone is caught, you caught them. Either you caught them in the actual sin, or you know that they are in a sin pattern. Now, you who are spiritual, there's the key. Spiritual love only comes from the Holy Spirit. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you're spiritual. You are spiritual, and therefore have spiritual love. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Tempted to judge. Tempted to get into sin yourself. But what is important here is, what do you do with your information? What do you do with that information? You know about their sin. What are you going to do with that information? Restore them. You go to them. You sit down. You talk with them. Now, if they will not be restored, that's between them and God. You walk away. Don't you go out and tell other people. Spiritual love won't do that. Spiritual love goes to that person and confronts them. I know you have this problem. I know you have this battle. We all have battles. I'm not concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is your spiritual life. That's what I'm concerned about. So, what can we do here? How can I help you? Let's get through this. Let's get over this so that you can get up and keep moving with the Lord. Not judging you. It's none of my business to judge you. I can judge that what you're doing is wrong, but I'm not going to judge you. So, then look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. I was taught, get away from people so that when the Lord starts disciplining, you won't have to share their burden. That's what Scripture says. It says, bear their burden. See, the point here is that sin often is accompanied by a burden. It may be the legal system. It may be family. It may, whatever it is. Sin generally comes with some repercussions. Some problems. So, bear one another's burdens. Now, why do you do that? You do that so that you take the load off of them so that they can stand up in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't keep them down. You take that burden and you take some of it on you so that they can get up and walk in the Spirit. And then it says, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What in the world is the law of Christ? Well, look at the cross. He bore the burden of all of our sins on the cross. He bore the judgment for all of our sins. Every sin has been committed. He bore it on the cross. He bore the burden. I like it when people talk about carrying your own cross. You got a cross to bear. And they think that that means that things in their life and all this hardship. No. Think about it. The cross is other people's problems. When you bear your own cross, you are bearing the problems of other people. You're helping them. Under verse 6, verse 1, you see, or verse 2, bear one another's burdens, that they can get up and continue living the Christian life. Spiritual love serves one another. Look at Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Spiritual love serves. Spiritual love does not condemn, it serves. Spiritual love doesn't judge, it serves. That's what we're talking about. In the Proverbs passage, in the Galatians 6 passage, 6:1. It sees a burden. It goes to that person. Let me help you. Let me help you get through this so that you can carry on in your Christ-glorifying life. You're too important. See? Whereas somebody else would love to know that information, tell everybody, have them browbeaten, have everybody talking about them, all that kind of stuff, and destroy them. And you can do that. You can do that. I used to have a friend, he took great pride in his ability to destroy. His whole military time in the military, he's got one story he'll tell over and over. How he broke down an entire military organization, a company, because of the company commander. And he broke it all down. Very proud of it. That's the way a lot of people are. See? Instead of going to the company commander and straightening it out and helping him make that company a great company, he caused it to fall. See? So you just got to realize, people, where does spiritual love come in with countering jealousy? Your jealousy wants to destroy. Your jealousy wants to build you up by destroying others. Spiritual love doesn't need all of that. It's already intact. It's already comfortable, confident, pleased with who it is in Christ. It doesn't need to be boosted. In fact, it's so strong, it can help others in life. So, this is the issue in dealing with spiritual love and or jealousy and the environment. Point five. We're back now to point five. Point four, we looked at Proverbs. Now point five. It is the nature of self, to be superior. It is the nature of self to be superior. This is the source of sin in Satan in the prehistoric battle in ancient times, to rival with God. Satan took a good look at himself, realized, hey, I'm just as good as God. I'm better than God. See? And so he rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God, be superior to God. This is the nature of our flesh self, which we inherited from Adam at the fall. The inherited sin nature that every one of us have. And that inherited sin nature seeks to be superior. Superior to others. See? Satan wanted to be superior of God. He led a rebellion, a great conflict, and actually, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but old Lucifer lost the highest position of any creature created by God. He had the highest position of any creature. He was the epitome of God's creative ability, the epitome of all, without putting in there, you'll always do what I want, giving volition. He was handsome, beautiful, the voice of a pipe organ, on and on and on. Genius, given the highest place to protect the throne of God. And he just got too full of himself and rebelled against God. See? Cain and Abel. Cain became jealous of Abel and murder. The first person to die of the human race was a person who believed in the promise of the coming Messiah. How about that? The first person murdered believed in the coming of the Messiah. And that's why he offered God an animal sacrifice symbolizing the coming of the Messiah. And, just so you learn all about history and the angelic conflict, the other one that did not believe in that murdered him. And so it's been throughout history. And people, that's what's going on in the world today. There have been more Christians slaughtered, murdered, because of their faith in the 1900s and the first part of this century, the 19 years of this century, than in all 800 years combined. Combined! We live in a world where the killing of anybody just because they want to be a Christian is unbelievable. Muslims lead it. Buddhists are right behind them. Hindus behind them. Communists behind them. They cannot stand if someone wants to believe in Jesus Christ. You hear about religious freedom. Oh, we have religious freedom in the world. Like Morocco. We have religious freedom. But you can't own a Bible. And if you own a Bible, we'll come in, take it away, and put you in jail. But we have religious freedom. You cannot convert from the Islamic religion to Christianity. You'll be killed if you do or imprisoned. But we have religious freedom. And the Democrats of this country buy that stuff. Oh yeah, they have religious freedom. No, they don't. No, they don't. It's just a shame. But this battle is not just today. It's been going on since the beginning of time. Abel, coming Messiah, I believe in. Cain, no, I'll get by on my own good works. I'll murder the one who believes in the Messiah. And that's been the modus operandi throughout history. Kill the Christians. Get rid of them. Silence them. And that's going on unbelievably in the world today. Joseph's brothers, see, they are led to a despicable act of actually selling their brother, hurting their father. Now, I say it's despicable. They could have killed him. That was the other option. We could kill him. No, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him. There's a caravan coming now. We'll get rid of him for good. Sell him into this caravan. Go on to Egypt. We'll never see him again. And we'll get rid of him. Oh, and why? Because his father loved him and gave him a coat of many colors. And the other brothers got jealous. Parents got to be very careful. You got to be very careful. Just the little things. You gave him more ice cream than you gave me. You got to be careful. It's amazing. But it's also a good teaching about jealousy. How not to be jealous. It's a very good teaching method, tool. So, Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, sold him into slavery. Now, they meant it for harm. God turned it into an unbelievable saving of the people of Israel. And the first departure out of Israel to Egypt came as a result of that later in history. Okay, point six. It was jealousy and envy that led the religious leaders to crucify Jesus Christ. Let's look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, let's look at verse 10. For he was aware that the chief priests, this is Jesus Christ, handed him over because of envy. They were envious of him. Now, in a little while, I'll take care of the difference between jealousy and envy. But right now, we'll just kind of link them together. Their jealousy, their envy, did not stop, though, with killing of Christ. They were filled with jealousy and envy as more and more responded to the gospel of this man they tried to shut up and crucify. They couldn't even keep him down. He got up. But they just kept trying to crucify him, or those who did. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is the set of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They were filled with jealousy at these Christians. See? You know, one of the most beautiful things about Christianity in the world. Now, I'm talking about Christianity. I know that under the umbrella of Christianity, people were killed. But it is the nature of Christianity, freedom. That's what made America so great. It was built on the principles of the Word of God, Judeo-Christian. And it came up, those men came up with the political idea of freedom. Now, this isn't where I'm going to study American history, but if you know about Massachusetts, Massachusetts kicked people out if they were Quakers, if they didn't agree with their theology. So they had to make an adjustment. Rhode Island had to make an adjustment. They also persecuted people that didn't agree with what was going on in their churches. See? Like if you were an Anabaptist, you did not believe in infant baptism, out with you, you're a troublemaker. But what our forefathers realized was no. Freedom, the truth can stand on its own, people. It doesn't need to silence everybody. It can stand on its own. We're going to have freedom. Now, that's very dangerous. Because you give people freedom, they can choose to vote away their freedom. That calls one John Adams to say, this Constitution is written for Christians. It will not survive under a non-Christian nation. And it isn't going to. It isn't going to. As we become more and more hostile to Christianity, the Constitution is going to have to go. And Democrats already want to change it. It's already in the making. Obama wrote a book how he didn't like our Constitution, and we still voted him president. It's just amazing. But that Constitution and Declaration of Independence is unbelievable as far as history is concerned. Nothing like it had ever been formed before that allowed everyone the freedom to do and believe and teach whatever they wanted to believe, whatever they wanted to teach. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13:45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Now what's interesting, if you recall when we studied this, they came to hear Paul's teaching. Paul's got some good stuff. Let's go hear it. Then they saw this crowd wiped out anything. Not only did they not want to accept what Paul was saying, they started blaspheming God in the way they handled Paul. out of their jealousy. If you drive in the parking lot or you come into the building ready to worship, ready to study the Word of God, which is what this church is about, and then you see someone and you're jealous of them, you've wiped yourself out. You might as well either one, get back into the filling of the Spirit, or two, get in your car and go home, because you're not going to get anything out of the class. You're going to become angry. It's just amazing. Look at Acts 17. Verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, these are your thugs, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason, and they were seeking to bring them out to the people. This is what religion does. Whether it's a Judeo-Christian religion or a hostile religion, this is what it does. This is what Islam does. This is what Buddha does. This is what Hindus do. They can't handle Christianity. Somebody may go over there and find they like it better. They can't handle that. People, you've got to have a government where people, an environment where people can do whatever they want. If someone wants to leave Christ and go to some other camp, that's their prerogative. They got to have the freedom to do so. They don't lose their salvation. They're not going to have anything at the judgment seat of Christ, but they don't lose their salvation. Got to have the freedom to do that. Freedom is so precious. We don't value it in America. We're voting it away. It's a shame what's happening in this country. When you think about history, and I'm not talking about past history, I'm talking about the history of countries around the world today, as we're going to see in the next hour. Okay, that brings us to point 7. We've covered a great deal about jealousy and envy. Let's summarize some of these things. Jealousy, envy, from self, sees inequality. Sees inequalities. Sees how someone is smarter than you, more talented than you, better looking than you, whatever it may be, inequality, the prosperity of others. Flesh self then feels threatened. First it sees inequality, then it feels threatened by the inequalities. Then, as the process is going to go, as an immune system, you develop resentment of who they are and what they have, and that calls for action. That calls for action. They develop into hatred, but it calls some kind of action to discredit them, to cause them to lose the advantage they have. Whatever it is, see? Whatever they have that you are jealous of, you attack that. You've got to take that away from them, even to the point of crime. Generally, it starts with sins of the tongue. If that doesn't do it, then you start conniving, plotting. How can I bring this person down? How can I find some fault? Excuse me, and let everyone else know about it. Jealousy, envy creates a horrible environment, first in your soul, then in your life. Jealousy, envy creates an environment in your soul and then in your life, making you a most difficult person to be around. You can like someone, but as soon as they prosper, jealousy and envy sets in, and you can count on great trouble from that. And this happens with family, husband, wife, family, friends, people at work, people at church. As soon as jealousy and envy comes in, they're no longer content with them. You want to destroy whatever it is that's going on with your jealousy. The sound of jealousy is a sound that is hatred, destructive. Now, the sound of spiritual love, what is that? It's a sound of kindness. the sound of building up. See? The sound of jealousy, critical, maligning. They don't deserve this. I'm just as good as they are. Hatred. Not enjoyable to be around. And finally, people will avoid being around you. Jealousy and envy rips through you, through your soul, through your spiritual life, like cancer. Destroys all of you, all that you are, in your soul, in your life. It's like a poison. And therefore, you must have the immune system. A immune system that will take care of jealousy. And God has given us one. A spiritual immune system. And God has given to us that in spiritual love. Giving us spiritual love, He has given us a spiritual immune system. Spiritual love will not permit jealousy. Simply will not. So if you're ever jealous, nobody's got to have to tell you. You just say, you know what? I'm not filled with the Spirit. It has nothing to do with them. Do with me. Here's where I need to start working. And get back into the filling of the Spirit. The next thing I want to cover, some of you have asked, what's the difference between jealousy and envy? Very simply, jealousy of what you have, envy of what others have. Jealousy of what you have, and you perceive that others don't have. Envy of what they have, and you don't have. So therefore you become jealous. In some cases the words are used interchangeably. There is a difference between the two Greek words, however. In English, Webster, jealousy, intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Webster, in defining jealousy, adds that it is even the disposition, propensity, to always suspecting rivalry or unfaithfulness. Just reading out of Webster. Hostility toward a rival. Remember, you've created them as a rival. Hostility toward a rival, that you've made them a rival. Or anyone believed to enjoy an advantage over you. Vigilant in guarding a possession. That's what you have. Now, envy. According to Webster, malice, painful resentment, awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, begrudge that they have it, joined with a desire to possess the same that you are jealous or envious of them having. Now, let's look at the Greek, which was more what we care about. In the Greek, there are two words that are dealt with in this discussion. 1 Corinthians 13:4 has a Greek word zeloo, Z-E-L-O-O, zeloo. Now, in Archangelic basic Greek lexicon, first in mood, in a good way. Well, let me just tell you, zeloo is used in a good way and a bad way. Same Greek word, got to go to the context. Good way, bad way. And in the lexicon, first, in a good way, zeal, adore, then secondly, in a bad sense, jealousy, envy. And the verb following, the same idea as a noun, with the diverse meanings, jealousy and envy used in the verbal forms. Now, the second word is phanao. P-H-T-H-O-N-E-O, or N-E-O-S, N-O-S. Phthonos. Now, let's talk about phthonos. P-H-T-H-O-N-O-S. Phthonos is used only in a bad way. Only in a bad way in the New Testament. It's never used in a good way. It's used both jealousy and envy. Used in understanding. Of both jealousy and envy. This is simply the antagonism that others have things or have some advantage and you are jealous or envy of them. In that, You resent them for having whatever it is. Here is a kicker of this word. It is not so much that you want what they have, it's that they, in your opinion, they don't deserve it. It's not really that you want it. They just don't deserve it. See? That'd be someone like, take a bachelor or a woman not married, and here's his family with a real nice kid, and you're upset, you're jealous. It doesn't bother you, you don't even want a kid. You don't have a kid, you don't want a kid. But you're jealous and envious that their kid is really good. That's what's going on here. Doesn't it affect you? That's why I told you a couple of weeks ago, jealousy and envy is the most destructive mental attitude. There is nothing good that comes with it. With the most sins, at least there's momentary pleasure. In some of them. Most of them. But with jealousy and envy, there is absolutely no joy related to it. There's no advantage related to it. Only disadvantage. Secondly, no one ever envies a jealous person. No one is ever jealous of a jealous person. Ooh, I don't want to be like that. See? So, that's the basic difference. Well, we'll start here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our next class, which is going to be very interesting. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we have great zeal to learn all that you would have us to learn out of your word. We have one lifetime in which to do it. So we can't afford to waste a day. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, that you've given to us a powerful immune system to such things as jealousy, envy, arrogance. What an awesome God you are. And Father, we praise you and we thank you for these things. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we saw this morning to the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.